a great passage last week. We're coming off of a high, are we not? Thinking of last week, David and Goliath. And I love that message last week. And I love the idea. There's a lot that I left on the table that I want to re-preach, but we're going to move on into chapter 18 today. But I love the idea of David, called of God. I was reading this week differences of opinion about how long it was from the time that David was anointed king, basically got the anointing of God to be king as a young 10 to 15-year-old, and from that time to the point where he was recognized and crowned king over Israel. And some scholars believe that time frame is like 25 years. And so calling of God to accomplish something sometimes, and the anointing of God to do something and accomplish something, sometimes you know God's got something for you, but the idea that it has not yet come to fruition, you have to be patient. Sometimes God's will and his ways don't work out quite as neatly as God's calling you to do something and it happens. Sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes it's trials. There are Goliaths in your life that you must face in order to reach all that God has for you. And you may not even know what that is, but I believe, and I just trust this by faith, that God has, and if you receive anything else from this message series, this is what is important. God has, in this room, for everybody in this room, a calling of God on your life to accomplish something. I for sure don't know what it is in your life. Indeed, I don't know what God wants me to fulfill beyond what I'm doing today, but I trust that there's more in the future and bigger plans for God on me. And I trust that 100%. And so as it is true, even as we get older, and where are the young people in here today? And our young people, even as... We need to turn this, we need to absorb this, young and old, that no matter the age, God's got something for you. God's got a plan. And we need to be faithful to that plan. God has uniquely qualified you to accomplish something that nobody else can accomplish, because you're the one that God will put in a sphere of influence. You're the one that God will put with people. You have to, you're the only one that can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. And that it's not over yet after you. And this is the story from last week, that though you have killed some Goliaths in your life, it's not over yet. There are still other things to accomplish. And I believe bigger things. Your best days are ahead of you. That ought to be, for those of you that are older today, wiser. So if you just say wiser. You're wiser. You're established in your years. God bless you. Does it not fill you with some sense of excitement that ahead of you may be something bigger than what you've seen in your past? I think that ought to be exciting. That should not be a daunting thing, that God can still use me, and God can use me bigger tomorrow than he did yesterday. And so I love David. I love the Goliath story. He's what everybody is responding to Goliath in fear. David responds with great faith. Everybody's running the opposite direction. Everybody's running from Goliath. David's running too. And so at some point, we have to be the kind of Christians that are going forth into what God has called us to do, not scared about what God has called us to do. Just trials, tribulations, the whole gambit. We're moving towards God's plan, not away from it. In fact, I think as we think about faith, the Goliath story, if it's anything, is a tremendous contrast between those that live by fear and those that approach the work of God by faith. I mean, it's clear that that's a different message. And so this morning, I want to knock on wood. be more quick in my sermon preaching. Don't laugh. I hate it when people laugh at that because I genuinely want to do that. But it is funny. I can understand that. Verse 55, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "You inquire whose son the youth is." So we're trying to find out who the parents are. So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Chapter 18. Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, they said this, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can I do? Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was it with him, but he had departed from Saul. I want to talk this morning about the call of God on a life and trying to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. And I want to talk a little bit about the people that we call friends. So I want to do that this morning. I find it interesting as I was studying this, that David perhaps thought that Goliath was his enemy, and maybe his big enemy, maybe the enemy that to end all enemies. I mean, this is the big trial of my life. But I would propose that Goliath wasn't at all David's biggest giant, that it was Saul. Because oftentimes in our life, the things that are easy to kill, I don't want to over spiritualize. I just want to make some applications here. The thing that is easy to kill in your life is not the thing that's your biggest stumbling block. The thing that's your biggest stumbling block is the thing you're going to wrestle with for years and years and years. And can I propose that Saul was a thorn in David's flesh for maybe 2 decades? And so as we study this and we start looking at Saul, and we consider that David is coming off of a tremendous victory with killing Goliath and riding on the high of that, he's about to encounter his real challenge. So you have tremendous victory in your life? Great. put your seatbelts on. If God's calling you to something big, there may be something in your life that's going to be a challenge for some time. And so while David was faithful with facing Goliath, that was a relatively easy challenge because it was over too quickly. At some point, we've got challenges. Everybody in here knows what I'm talking about, but there are going to be challenges in your life that are long-term challenges. And it's being and the key to being faithful to God is being faithful through the long challenges. I submit that David was faithful to God through the really big, seemingly big challenges with the Goliaths. David's faithful to God in all of the responsibilities that David had, tending to sheep. But David's also faithful to God in the long-haul challenges that he had. And that's really important. As we want to consider now, David kills Goliath, and something interesting happens. David kills Goliath, and notice Abner is asked to find out who the father is. And if you just now then recall, Abner finds out where David is, brings him before Saul, and says Saul finds out that this is Jesse's son. And this is important. Notice what happens, because this will happen with us. Again, I don't mean to over-spiritual. I'm trying to make spiritual application here. But notice that Saul takes David from his home and basically says, you can no longer go back home, which was the right of any sovereign king to say, this servant's mine now. This is going to be my servant. This is my servant. So David is yanked from his comfort zone. Everybody following that? He's no longer doing the thing that he's comfortable with. He's no longer tasked to use the gifts that he has. He uses another gift, his harp playing, but he's not any longer using the gift that killed and slayed Goliath. Now, all of a sudden, David is not with his support group. He's not with his family. He's not in his comfort zone. He is not doing the thing that made him who he is, and he's yanked into something completely different. Completely different. Shepherds in this time were the poorest of the poor. Understand. So Jesse's family, while he may have had land and sheep, he was the bottom, as in Jesus' day, the bottom of the rung of the social ladder. Everybody following that? Now all of a sudden he's accustomed to that world, and this guy coming from the opposite side of the tracks is yanked out of that into royalty, into the palatial living of Saul's palace. David's got to learn faithfulness to God in a completely different setting. What does that look like? What does it look like for David to live in a world where now he doesn't have support, doesn't have his family, he's a fish out of water, in a world that he doesn't understand? And oftentimes, and this is kind of where we're going with this, I just want to put this in big context. Everybody understand where David is now. David's in a palace, different world, different system, different way of doing things, doesn't have his normal world around him. He's yanked out of that into something else. He's got to be faithful. And in that world, oftentimes God brings people into our life that God was going to use to help propel us into all that God wants us to do. Are you following? So it's in this world now that Jonathan enters. Jonathan would never, this is interesting, because Jonathan and David would never have become close friends except for this tremendous transition that God has in his life. Does that make sense? David and Jonathan would never have connected if David's still in a field watching sheep. So at some point, this is God's sovereign hand, divine hand. Jonathan and he are knit together. It's amazing how, I'm going to get into a sidetrack, but this is not a sidetrack. Well, it is. It is what it is. It's going to be a rabbit trail. But I want it to bear witness to a truth. The world, particularly in today's culture, wants to make a lot of David and Jonathan's relationship, and propose. Indeed, I've seen articles that would suggest that they were in some kind of immoral physical relationship, some homosexual immoral relationship, and would use this. Some of the language that we find in this passage and others to make that case. And I would say God's word here makes it really clear that this relationship was not at all a physical relationship. God's word makes it very clear that their souls were knit together. This is a spiritual relationship that they're on. This is iron sharpens iron relationships. This is the kind of relationship that we ought to seek, relationships of the same gender that can help us to accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish. That's all this is. And so God's word, I think by sovereignty of God, makes this very clear. And I want to make some observations about relationships this morning, the people that God will put around us. I'm going to say that with all great men of God, oftentimes you'll find a Jonathan attached. It's Moses, Joshua. It's Aaron. It's Paul, Barnabas. It's Paul and Timothy. If we are going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, there's no way around it. We're going to have Jonathan friendships and people around us that feed into us that are good for us and not bad. David does not become all that God wants him to be without Jonathan. It's that plain and simple. And so I want to make some observations here. And they're easy. At this point, this is becomes an easy message. Verse 2. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. So yanked out of his comfort zone, yanked out of his support. And Jonathan made a covenant with David. And notice this, because he loved him as himself. Observations. Somebody asked me, why do you use the term observations a lot? Because I don't want to say, because I always find it uncomfortable when someone says, you know, because Paul wants you to know three things about. Well, so if Paul wanted to say three things about, he would have said, I want you to know three things about. So these are just observations. We could make hundreds. But we observe a few things in this passage that I want to highlight. Number one. And you can write these down. Number one, purpose to get involved with, purpose to revolve around people that love you. And I think we're going to find in a moment what that means. Not the way the world talks about people that love you, for sure. Purpose to be around people that love you. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David. What does love look like? It looks like covenant. It looks like I'm sacrificing. Love means it looks like I'm going to make promises on your behalf to help you. Purpose to be with people that purpose to get involved with people that love you. How many understand that there are relationships in all of our lives? I mean, I found this to be true. I have to be very careful. I've learned this. Every ministry that I've been in, I've certainly been. How many will understand that there have been people around me that I did not see clearly intentions around them, and that those people have been in my life to my detriment. How many have had those kinds of experiences before? That sometimes people get around, it's hard to tell. I mean, it is not easy sometimes to tell when the motive. I mean, nobody knows people's motives. I mean, this is not easy to determine people's motives. God's the determiner of people's motives. There are people in your life that get around you not because they love you, but for other reasons. And those people will slow you down and intend oftentimes, at least sometimes, to hurt you. And so I would simply suggest that we need to be good stewards of the people that we allow in our world as friends. We ought to love everybody, and we ought to give everybody a lot of grace and a lot of benefit of the doubt. But at some point, you have a responsibility for your own ministry and the call of God on your life to be a good steward of the people that you have around you. You just can't have everybody around you that you like. I would suggest that the people that you have around you should be people like-minded that have a goal like you have. So we've said this before, and we've even said it in this sermon series. The friendships that you have around you should be friendships that are not horizontal minded friendships, but vertical minded, where what the thing that we really find most in common is they're in Jesus. I really don't think I have a friend that I would call a friend, and I don't think I've had a friend like this in a very long time that wasn't a strong believer. Your friendships ought to be, you ought to take care, because you have a responsibility to surround yourself with people that have your genuine best interest in heart, that are walking in the same way that you're walking. What in the world does light have to do with darkness? What in the world business have you making friendships with people that are of the world and not of children of light? We want to have friendships that primarily are people that genuinely love us with Christ-like love, that are walking the same direction that we are. Is everybody getting that? This is basic. It's basic. I've referred to this in the past, but what's Psalm 1 say? Psalm 1. I mean, look, the longest book in the Bible, Psalm, 150 chapters, big, big, huge book. A lot of wisdom in the book of Psalms, you know what I'm saying? And the very first verses say this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Law of the Lord, absolutely. But notice that the very first thing that the psalmist says is that there are people we should not be around. That is at least as important as walking in the law of the Lord. How blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Is this important? Absolutely, it's important. God's word's important, but it's as important for you to be around people that build you up. Amen. We ought to purpose to be with people that love us. Notice verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe. This is profound. Jonathan, heir to the throne. Jonathan, son of Saul. Jonathan robed in the king's sonship. And so all of that, what that meant, that Saul had a robe and Saul had position and power, or Jonathan had position and power. And yet, notice what he did. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Number two, purpose to get involved with, to be around people who sacrifice on your behalf. Purpose to be around, to be involved with people that sacrifice on your behalf. I would propose that the moment Jonathan, I think at this moment, David sees the sacrifice that Jonathan is saying, look, all that this robe means, and understand in this culture, it was everything. This is a symbol of the connection that I have to the king. This represents position, stature, place, power. I'm giving that, I'm divesting myself of it for my friend. That's sacrifice. But by the way, that is what defines true friendship. That is what defines love for someone, is the capacity to sacrifice. What's God's word say, right? We know that God loves us. Why? Because he died for us. How is it that we know? How do we know that that God loves us? Because he died for us. In fact, God's word says that he illustrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us his love. How? Sacrifice. And so love is sacrifice. And so as we're trying to find friendships, we want to find people who have that kind of heart. By the way, we could apply this to ourselves. So, I mean, we could flip this around and say that this is the kind of person we ourselves must be. We must be a friend that loves people, and we must be friends that are sacrificial. But understand, how many have had friendships? I've had friendships like this. That the friendship revolves around, they are, how many understand that there are takers and then there are givers? You know what I'm saying? And that there are friendships that are takers, there are takers, there are takers. I try not to be around those kinds of people because I don't have that much to give. And so I need people that aren't takers. Jonathan's not a taker. Jonathan's a giver. And indeed, I need to be the kind of person that reciprocates and give back. Freely I receive, freely I give. So at some point, our friendships and sacrificial needs to be not just the way that we are, but also the kind of friendships that we have. Everybody following that? This is really practical today. I want this to be really practical. I'm trusting that this is practical, but on the other hand, it's practical, but it's one of those kind of practical that we'll say, yeah, that's really good, that's good preaching, but then we won't really apply in practice. So, because for some of us, it will mean that there have to be friendships that need to be. Some of us, and I believe this with all my heart, I wish we had, we need to be teaching this to our young people. So when I'm saying this, everybody here, this is a message that we need, that our teenagers need to hear. So I wish we had a room full. The fact of the matter is that what slows most kids down in their walk with God is not their devotion to God, it's their devotion to bad friends. It's their devotion to people that they have no business being around. I mean, this is a prayer that Kelly and I pray, I would say, every day. God, bring people around my children that are godly, that help them propel forward, because God knows there's not a lot of that in Tiffin. But that's why for us, youth ministry and being involved in church is so important with our children because I need to at least hear there's something that looks like godliness percolating in our children. We need to consider that there may be, make this practical today, that there may be friendships here that are, so we say that about teenagers, listen, this is true of everybody, that there may be friendships here that just aren't helpful. And I want to define what that looks like. I think the next verse will define this a little bit. So number one, purpose to be with people that you love, that love you, purpose to be with people that are sacrificial on your behalf, givers, not takers. And by the way, again, these are the kind of people that we need to be. And so David, verse 5, went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. All right, purpose number 3. This is so important. This one is absolutely important. So how do I know that my friendships are healthy friendships or poor friendships? Okay, this is basic sort of Christianity 101, all right? Number 3, purpose to be with people that help you bear fruit. Purpose to be with people that help you bear fruit. And David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered. The things that he touched were successful. The efforts that he engaged in bore fruit. The way that he lived was success. And we need people around us that help us to fulfill the call of God in our life and bear out fruit in our life. And if the people around you aren't doing that, then they're not benefiting you in the eternal sphere of things. Everything is about bearing fruit. Am I the kind of person that's living like Jesus? We're going to hang around people that don't bear fruit and they're not helping you bear fruit. It isn't working then. I mean, understand, this is kind of very basic. If you're hanging around people that don't help you bear fruit, it isn't work. The friendship's not working. What's the friendship there for if it's not there in order to propel you into being the kind of person that God wants you to be? So if you have friendships that aren't helping to propel God's growth in you, then that friendship's just not working. It's not, there's no seed and there's no fruit being born. What's the point? What's the point of that friendship? Our friendships have to help us and bring us along in Jesus to help us propel us into all that God wants us to be so that we perform in a way that bears fruit and prospers. If friendships around you aren't doing that, they're friendships that need to be shed immediately. Find people in your life, get to people in your life that help you to bear fruit. Now, there are people this is important. Now, so I want to say this. There are people in this room that need to be friends to people that need to invite yourself into lives, into friendships, so that you can help them to grow and to be fruitful. Be the kind of person. Be the kind of person in someone that is helping them to bear fruit. This is the acid tested discipleship. Are there people in your life? I'm going to challenge you this morning. Listen, this is a word from God. I'm not saying, I just believe this. Challenge yourself this morning. Are there people in your life right now, today, that if you weren't in their life, they would not bear fruit for Jesus like they are now? If you need to ask that question in a very serious way. Are there people in my life right now that if I went away, if I died in a car wreck going home, they would struggle in their walk with God because I am formative and important in their life to the growing of the fruit and for them growing in Jesus? If you can't answer that yes, there's a problem because you're not making disciples. If you could completely take yourself off of this planet and it wouldn't impact anybody's spiritual growth in a very real way, there is a big problem with the way that we're operating as a church. I said, well, what's that mean? That means that you need to jump into somebody's life, jump in big time and help them to bear fruit. What's a New Testament way of saying that? You need to make disciples. I believe that we are failing at this big time. There are people that, I'm just going to say it, and so if this steps on people's toes, it just steps on people's toes. There are people not here today in this room because there are people that aren't pouring into them in a way to encourage them to be here. We just have to call a spade a spade. What does that mean? That means the faithful among us aren't doing the job to pour into. That's what we're here for. When you talk about gifts and building faith, we had this message a month ago. What is a spiritual gift? The spiritual gift is the capacity, manifestation of the Holy Spirit to pour into somebody in order for them, in order to build faith in others. What faith in others to what extent? To the extent to which they bear fruit. To which they become the kind of people that God wants them to be. It's our responsibility to find. So we want to have people in our life that on the one hand helps us to grow and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. We need people in our life to help us to bear fruit, and we need to be the kind of people that help propel others to bear fruit. And if you're here today and you could literally, with all honesty, say, yeah, if I were not here, there would be no real impact in anybody's life in terms of their walk with God. That's a problem. Do you receive that today? That's a tough message, but we just have to call it what it is. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a big deal. We spent the better part of 5 years honing in on one family for the glory of God. I'm not patting ourselves on the back. I'm trying to tell you that when you live this way, it will be messy, no question about it. It's not going to be clean. But there are friendships that you're doing in order to grow them. You're trying to grow them. You're trying to make disciples. Find somebody that's not at the spiritual level you are and grow them into that level. And hopefully you're growing. Does that make sense today? This may have to be a two-part message. Find friends that evidence fruit. Eliminate friends that. And now, if you're missional, that's another thing. Make disciples. Make disciples. Notice, I want to look at this really quick. We're almost done. I want to make a contrast here between the people that God had in His life with Jonathan, and his trial, Saul. And so, verse 6, it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. Now, that wasn't true. David had slain one person. And so Saul had a right to sort of be aggravated, you know what I'm saying? David hadn't killed it. He killed one person. He didn't kill 10,000. He's killed one person. But Saul is agitated at that, and you might be able to understand some of that agitation if you'd actually killed thousands. So understand that. But the heartbeat's what's the problem. Notice. And Saul became, notice what he did. He didn't just put that in the shelf. Well, that's hyperbole. That's hyperbole over here. No biggie. Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can we have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Number four. Avoid people, oh boy, avoid people who resent your success. Avoid people who resent your success. You see people that start getting jealous, suspicious of you, start trying to tear you down when you succeed. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those people avoid. Avoid. So what we want to aspire to certain kind of people, but we also need to avoid certain kind of people. We need to, on the one hand, purpose to be with certain kind of people. On the other hand, we need to avoid certain kind of people. And for me, a major hurdle, I have learned this in spades. I have learned this lesson in ministry. Avoid absolutely, and I've got to learn it better. Avoid people that when they see you succeed, they criticize your success. They criticize it. It's a way of saying that they resent it. They're going to find something negative about what you did, even though it was a success. They're going to find the one thing that they didn't like about it and pick on that little scab. They're going to pick on it. People that are never happy with the way you succeed. People that say, well, you could have done this or next time. And they wrap it around good intentions. Hey, that was a really good success. But, next time you ought to do it this way. And it's just to tear you down. It's not to build you up. Avoid that. Those aren't people you need to be around. They're not walking where you're going. They don't know your past. They don't know where God's called you. You just need to avoid those kind of people altogether. I've got to learn that lesson. There are people that are going to come into your life. There are people that come into my life that don't have the intention of God on them. They aren't walking where I'm going. They don't understand what God wants to do in me. They're not. Avoid those people. I'm telling you, this is good preaching, not me. This is practical. He looked at him with suspicion. Oh, those kind of people, I just wrote this note here. Those kind of people look at you suspiciously, they doubt, they mistrust you. You know what I'm saying there? You're all the time, in your life, how many know this? How many have had friendships where you're trying to prove that you didn't have bad motives about things? You're spending most of your relationship with those people trying to prove your motive? Do you know what I'm saying? Forget it. You don't have time for that. Get with people that understand where God's called you, that understand you, that have good intentions for you. Move with those people. Now it came about, we're done, man. I'm telling you, we're getting done. Amen? Getting done. Amen. Getting done. Wrap it up, Pastor. Now it came about, almost done, really. Now it came about the next day that an evil spirit came upon David, mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand. Oh, man. As usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand, he hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. That's a way of saying that spear is going through David, right? And the next thing you know, he's like, against the wall. It was a very vivid way of putting it, right? I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped from his presence twice. David was slow on the uptake. These are the people that you avoid. I get it. It's where God had him, but heaven's sakes, he threw that spear the first time. That might happen again. Notice there's something interesting here as we read verse 12. I just want you to point to something here. Notice, now Saul was afraid of David. Now this is very interesting literary device here, because it throws a curveball on what we think should happen. Saul has got a spear, has thrown it twice at David, and David's not scared of Saul. Saul's scared of David. Isn't that interesting? And it's interesting because of why. The why is the interesting thing. David has no fear of Saul whatsoever. Saul is throwing spears, but David's not scared. Saul is scared of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Last point, point five, and we're done. Avoid people with whom the Spirit of God does not live. This is sort of the big basic one. If they're not a child of God, not for you. You can have relationships to try to win them to Jesus, but they are not your friends. You can call them friends. I have a lot of people that I call friends. But that's just language. My friends are people that love Jesus. Avoid people. Because people like that, man, they're not walking with you at all. Definitely not. And their goal in the flesh is not your goal in the spirit. And the enemy can use them to try to hurt your ministry. Avoid people that don't have the Spirit of God in them. We want to be with people that love us, that are sacrificed for us. We want to be with people that the Spirit of God works fruit out of me because of their involvement in their life, in my life. That's the kind of people you want to be with. You want to avoid people that are suspicious of you, that don't understand you, that aren't walking with you. You want to avoid people that the Spirit of God's not working in their life. Those people absolutely avoid. As practical message today, I trust that we'll take it to heart. And I think the big message for us in this room right now is, do you have people that you're pouring into? Are you the kind of friend that Jonathan was? And do you have those kinds of friends in your life? And if you don't, start making some changes. Because it's very likely that God will not propel you to the place that he wants you to go if you don't have the people around you that help you to get there. That's the message.